Well, as we come to this passage here, it's exciting. And you deal with Peter, James, and John who go up under the mountain of transfiguration with the Savior. And, of course, we've heard the story and we've read the truth, how they fell asleep and Jesus is transfigured. And Peter is used by God to pen this passage, and this is what he said. He said, "I know you wish you could have been there to hear God's voice, us three, Jesus there." And he said, "You wish you could have heard God's voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" He said, "But if we did that," he said, "God doesn't work that way." He said, "You say to me, 'Peter, I wish I could have been there.'" And he says, "You have something better than hearing the voice of God from heaven. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You have something that's been written down. You have something that will not change from generation to generation. You have a more sure word of prophecy." And that's a beautiful scripture there. And then he hits the subject God teaches us about interpretation. And interpretation is how you take a passage of scripture. And people will argue about it. "Well, I think this means this. And I think this means this." And the Bible plainly says we're to interpret scripture with scripture. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, I've watched Christians argue over this, and, "Well, that's your interpretation of the Scripture." Can I share something with you tonight? If you're writing anything down, we're going to look at a few examples. The first part of this is going to be teaching, and I want you to enjoy your Bible, and then we're going to get into the preaching subject of it. But for right now, there are three ways of interpreting the Word of God if you have a King James Bible. Are you ready? They all start with a P, and if you want to write them down, this is how it goes. Are you ready? All Scripture has a present meaning. That means when it was penned, there was a meaning, there was something happening when it was being penned. You understand? In other words, there's a story behind it. Now, we're going to look at two psalms, but how did the Jews use that psalm when God gave it to them? So there's present. Starts with a P, right? There's a present meaning dealing with the history. There's also a personal application. There's also a personal meaning. We would call this devotional. When you read your Bible, God can speak to your heart many ways. In other words, I can read the same passage of Scripture. I could say, "Hey, why don't you read this psalm tomorrow morning? I'll read it, and then we'll get together and we'll see what we got out of it." Personally, God can speak to your heart and meet many needs. Do you understand? So there's past, that's the history of the passage. There's personal, that's what it means to you. What did God speak to your heart about it? And then, are you ready? Here's the third P word, prophecy. There is a way that Scripture is going to be fulfilled when the Savior comes again. Do you understand? All Scripture is past, personal, and prophetic. How much of the Bible is prophecy? All of it. Only God could do that. That's why the book you hold in your hand is supernatural. Let me say it again. All Scripture, when you read it, has a past meaning. That normally takes study. That normally means you're going to have to look into a Bible encyclopedia or a dictionary to see what that word, how it was used from. Most people don't get into that part of Scripture. Then it has a personal application. Then it has a prophetic meaning. All right? Now, as we look into this, let's look at some examples. Take your Bible and let's look at all three meanings at Psalm 2. Go to Psalm chapter 2. I'm only going to use two psalms, and I want you to just look at this with me here tonight. And I'm going to use this as a springboard for the message. Look at Psalms chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. All right. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And just look there at verse 1. Ready? Watch this. "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Beautiful psalm. Look up here just a second. Here's the past. Remember I told you all Scripture has three applications or meanings when you're dealing with Bible interpretation. It first of all has a past meaning. How did God pen this Scripture? When Absalom was rebelling against his father, in the heartbreak of watching his son rebel against him to try to take the throne, God used David to pen this Scripture. And if you haven't read the Absalom's rebellion against King David and how he gathered the men and won their hearts and said, we can take it! We can take it! The heartbreak in that pain, God used David to pen this. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? We're sick of his rules. We can do this. That's the past of that passage, right? That's the history behind that passage. Now, personally, we could get many things out of that passage. We could get many things that God can speak to our heart. I wrote down something here as I looked at it. The one thing that unifies the world is their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I wrote down. I've also gotten many things from that passage. But the one thing that will unite the world is their hatred for God. Okay, and that's talking about as far as here it says all the nations are gathered together and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. There's many other applications, I'm sure. If I had it written down, if you wrote it down, there's many things that this passage could mean to you personally. Prophetically, what is this passage talking about? This is talking about when the Islamic Antichrist armies fight against the Lord Jesus as He comes out of the clouds. Let us gather the kings of the earth. What's on the uprise? Islam. We have other places that we could take you there for that. That's not the point. What does this mean prophetically? This means the kings of the earth are going to set themselves against the Lord. Where? In Armageddon or Megiddo. And they're going to fight against God. We're sick of His rules. We're sick of... We can take it. What a foolish... And then it says what? The Lord in the heavens shall... You ever seen anybody do something so stupid it was funny? That's what this is. They're going to beat God. That's funny. God only laughs three times in the Bible. There's only three times God laughs. Each time, it's when the heathen think they can beat God. I know God has a sense of humor because He made my face. But God also... But the statement does go, if you look at when God laughs in the Bible three times, it's always at the heathen for saying, we can take him. God says, that's foolishness. So all Scripture has a past, a present, or as far as a personal meaning, and a prophetic. Let's look at one more passage. You ready? Go to Psalm 67. Ready? Look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Remember, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. There's three applications of all Scripture in this supernatural, wonderful words of life, God's book, the King James Bible. Look at Psalm 67, verse 1. Ready? God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Here we go. You ready? There's three meanings to Scripture. first, past. How is this psalm used? It's used by the Jewish people to sing about the restoration of Israel. After the Battle of Armageddon and the Lord Jesus comes and slaughters the armies of the Antichrist and sets up His kingdom, He's going to restore Israel, and they're praying to the Lord. Lord, this is after the tribulation. Lord, let Thy saving health come unto us. Why are they praying for health? That does not mean, the way some churches interpret that passage, is they say, well, we need to send veterinarians and medical personnel overseas that God's health may get. The word Selah means that's dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Do you think after the tribulation, after over two-thirds of the world is killed by the plagues and the sun, do you think the Lord's going to need, do you think the world, the earth, is going to need healing? Oh yeah, it's going to need healing. This is right after the seven-year tribulation. We'll be in heaven. We come back behind Jesus. And here in this psalm, the Israel is praying, Lord, as You please send Your healing and Your health to us as a nation. And it's the prayer for the restoration of Israel. That's the past. Ready? Here we go. Personally. This has a personal application. I wrote down something, and I'm sure you could write down something. A personal application should be this. I should praise God because He's been merciful to me. Amen? And you get a lot of personal truths out of that. See, what I wish could happen is if the average Christian wouldn't get tired of study. You cannot treat your Bible like a textbook. However, it should mean something to you devotionally. That's the easiest way to get something from your Bible. Pray, Lord, please, I'm here. Show me. Teach me. Show me something from Your Word. But most people never get past devotionally in their Bible. Amen? I'd like you to know there's past, how the psalm is used, present, personal, how does God speak to your heart, and prophetically. Prophetically, what is this talking about? Here we go. It's talking about God's describing what will happen in the millennium. It's a millennial psalm because of the word Selah. This passage has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel. How many times do you read the word Selah when you read Psalms? Many times, right? Every time you read the word Selah, that is a prophetic psalm about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That means, the word Selah, we've been taught, it means stop and meditate. It means more than that. It means stop and think how this passage is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes. That means it's prophetic. That means it's prophetic. Let me show you what I mean. Did you see the verse there? I think it's verse number 4. Watch this. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people. Right? Stop. Has God judged all the people on the earth yet? No. Is He going to? Yes. Selah. When He comes. Watch this. And govern the nations upon earth. Is God governing the nations on the earth right now? No. Is He going to? Yes, He is. Selah. Watch this. Read the last two verses of the psalm. It's at verse 6. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Period. Do all the ends of the earth fear God right now? Are they going to? Yes, they are. Selah. Every time you read a psalm with Selah in it, it is a prophetic psalm. Okay? And it's dealing with Israel and the second coming. Now, that's two examples how all Scripture, what a book. Wonderful Words of Life. We've sung about it tonight. What a book you have in your hand. It's a supernatural book. That's two passages. I could take you through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And tomorrow morning when you read your Bible, I hope you ask yourself the question, wow, this book has three meanings. Past, personal, and prophetic. You say, are you sure, Pastor, all the Bible's prophetic? All the Bible. What's the story of David and Goliath? It's prophecy. When Jesus comes, the Antichrist is going to, like a giant, be gathering around Israel, seeking to destroy it, and all of a sudden, that small little David Israel nation is going to rise up and going to conquer the giant. Yeah, all Scripture is prophecy. All Scripture is prophecy. It's a wonderful book. Now, with that in mind, listen closely. What you learn about prophecy should draw you closer to Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is not to feed your mind. It's not for you to turn education into a god. It is to draw you closer to the Lord Jesus. You can always tell if what you're studying and what you're learning is helping you. Does it help you be a better soul winner? Does it help you love Jesus more? If not, I highly suggest you pitch the book. Do you understand? The spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You must be careful to let the Holy Ghost guide you as you read the Word of God. Take your Bible, go to John 16. John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. In preparing this, this was the verse that stuck in my mind and the Lord called to my memory over and over again. But John 16, verse 12. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 16. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus said, I can't give you the whole boatload or it'd sink your ship. He said, I give you truth. How's it say? I'm going to grow you little by little. Little by little. He said, if I told you, look, if when I got saved, if the Lord would have told me, here's everything I have for your whole life and here's how I'm going to use you when you're, I'd have probably gotten scared and run. God says, I have many things to say to you, but you just can't bear them right now. That tells me this. Every Christian in here, God has things that He will teach you when you're ready. Amen? Amen. And there are some of you, everybody here is at a different level spiritually. And God says, I will grow you at your... God says, you know, it's personal, it's a relationship. God says, I'll grow you personally. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. What a beautiful verse. Look at verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, the Holy Ghost, and He will show you things to come. As you read and learn the Word of God, you'll develop convictions as God renews your mind. Now, let's go to the final passage of Scripture here. Go to Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 14. I'm sorry, Romans 14, and I'm reading 1 through 12 here. Actually, I'm going to shorten it a little bit. Romans 14, look at verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You say, what's this talking about? In the mornings, I try to preach to the individual and help you with your relationship with the Lord. This morning's message was thankfulness, right? Thanksgiving, gratitude, being thankful. And I wanted, the Lord worked on my heart with that, and so I preached that this morning. Tonight, as a church, this is very directional. God says here, if you aren't careful, you're going to get Christians nitpicking at each other for what they do and don't believe. Now, prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. You cannot have a weird interpretation. The Holy Spirit, if you're walking with God, loving the Lord, and seeking to do what God wants you to do, you're not going to come out with fruity-tooty stuff. You understand? When you read your Bible. If you got the Holy Ghost teaching you. However, Romans 14 says, as each one of us learns, and as God grows each one of us, the one that God grows can't look at the other one that's spiritually immature or cannot handle that truth at that time and criticize them for it. Right? Maybe God can teach them the same thing He taught you, next year or next month. But you can't look at somebody and say, well, how come you don't believe exactly like I believe? That's because none of us believe exactly like any of the rest of us believe, because all of us are at different spiritual levels. God says, don't eat each other alive over issues. Well, everybody should believe like I believe. Careful, careful. You'll destroy another Christian that way. Watch this. Verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. You can sum up your whole New Testament in the next phrase. Are you ready? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's what you believe. Let every man... I can teach you the Bible. I can preach to you the Bible. But I can't make you believe anything. Do you understand? That's because we're Baptist. That's what Baptists do. We don't say, well, here, you can either believe what I'm teaching tonight, or you can just hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no more. Baptists don't do that. Baptists preach. Baptists persuade. If I find somebody is, a long time ago, a person was talking about homosexuality. I know I talked about that this morning, and no, I'm not. Yes, I am against homosexuals, but I'm using this as an illustration because nobody knows who I'm talking about. Okay? Someone was talking about homosexuality. I can persuade them that that's wrong. But I can't make them believe anything. Do you understand? If they want to listen to the wrong music and run with that crowd and adopt those beliefs, that's their call. Do you understand? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The whole New Testament is this. Your beliefs are between you and God. Between you and the Lord. And it is the Lord that will grow you as you read your Bible. Let's keep on going here. Watch this. I'm going to kind of skip through some of this and look down here at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? I'm in Romans 14. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse number 12. Here's the New Testament again. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're going to stand before Jesus alone. Not as a church, not as a family. It's going to be you and the Lord. Therefore, I cannot make you believe anything. I can just tell you this. You're going to stand before God one day. It's going to be based on that book. I highly suggest you conform. Amen? But as far as what you believe, that is between you and God. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind, and then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You say, preacher, where are you going with this? Okay, now I'm going to... Let me just tell you about soul liberty here real quick, and I'll narrow it down. Soul liberty is we are responsible only to God for our doctrine, practice, and conscience. This is why the Baptist distinctive of soul liberty is also called liberty of conscience. Each individual has the ability to interpret the Bible for themselves. Amen? When you got saved. Individual soul liberty, at its most basic level, is a belief in the power of God to move in every man. I can preach, I can do all that, but I have to believe somewhere. Your growth is not based upon me, it's how God moves in your heart. And if you keep telling God no all the time, there's nothing I can do with that. It doesn't change what I preach. It just determines whether you grow or not. I have to believe God can move in your heart. Amen? And I'm not God. It's none of my business what you do in your home. However, I do highly suggest you let your home, the Bible, conform your home practices. Or it'll stymie you as a Christian. But what you do in your house is none of my business. Amen? That's called soul liberty. Every individual, whether a believer or lost, will one day stand before God and give an account for the decisions He's made in this life. Because of this, we believe in the liberty of the soul or conscience. No one should be forced against his will to assent to any belief or ritual. This liberty does not exempt one from responsibility to the Word of God or from accountability to God Himself. However, listen closely, you won't find the word conviction or convictions in the Bible. You do find the word believe. Do you know why? Because because your beliefs determine your lifestyle. You're not supposed to make decisions based on circumstances. As a Christian, as you grow, you read your Bible, God teaches you, maybe He's teaching you something, He's not teaching somebody else, however, because maybe they're not reading their Bible. God teaches you as you read your Bible, God grows you, and you're supposed to make your decisions based on convictions and principles, not circumstances. If you make decisions based on circumstances, then you'll always be unstable because you let pressure make the decision. Your character is the sum total of your convictions. Look, you want a good definition of happiness tonight? If I love you, and I do, I want you happy. But I do know this. You can only be as happy as you live what you believe. Do you understand? You cannot continually violate yourself and what you know is right and have a smile on your face. When you live what God has shown you, you smile.
That's right.
When you violate yourself and go against what God has shown you, you come to church tolerating things. If I love you, I want to teach you, stay true to what God has shown you. Do what God has told you. There are things God expects of you that He does not expect of others because He hasn't shown them yet. Amen? Those should be your convictions. Someone who lived by conviction was Daniel. Just listen real close. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Many think, well, Daniel was a Jew, and Jews don't eat pork and shellfish and catfish. And so they're in Babylon. They were serving bacon and sausage and crab cakes and all the fried catfish you could eat. No, that's not what that means. To sit at the table with the king of Babylon, the first table, the first portion that was served you, you always took and offered as a sacrifice to their God. And David said, I can't eat with the king because I'm not sacrificing to another God. You could say it was the dietary laws, but it went much more beyond that. You sat with the king, everybody got around the table, the first plate that you made was for Baal. Baal. And David said, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Watch this. This is a man of conviction. If it costs me my life, I'm not going to do that. My God requires of me something more. David was a man of conviction. So as I read, if you're going to live by conviction, then child of God, listen closely. You must know the difference between a conviction and a preference. Now, all I need you to do is just listen. A conviction is what you know God requires of you. A conviction defends God's principles. You should be able to preach a conviction as sin. And if it's violated, then it's something to come to an altar about. That's a conviction. Okay? If it's a true conviction, I should be able to say, let me give you one that's very basic. I believe if the Bible teaches very plainly, if you don't believe Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, you're going to die and go to hell. You can believe Jesus died on the cross, but if you don't believe He was God sacrificing Himself for you as the Creator, dying in the place of the created, you're going to die and go to hell. You can believe Jesus died on the cross all you want, but until you believe He's God, only God could do that. Well, I believe Jesus died, but I don't know. That's a conviction. And unless you believe that, you're going to bust hell wide open and fry like a sausage. And you need to come to an altar and get right with God and accept that God, the one that made you, the one that you wronged, died in your place. That is salvation. I can tell you that plainly. That's a conviction. Because the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that. A conviction is an obedience to God's Word, listen closely, that represents your love for God. That's a conviction. Your standards and convictions are a reminder of your relationship with God. Can we get, let's look at this real quick. We got just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy 4. Please go there and watch this. Your standards and your convictions are a reminder of your relationship with God. Look what God says here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 4. Watch this. Deuteronomy 4, 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Watch this. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Why? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? I'll say it again. Your standards and your convictions as a Christian are a reminder of your relationship with God to everybody else. You can't dress like a hussy down at the mall and then people, they're going to doubt your Christianity. Do you understand? You can't cuss like a sailor. You know, what manner of people is this? So great. Wow, you don't tell dirty jokes. You don't laugh what the rest of us laugh. You don't go to the places we go to for entertainment. What manner of person? That's your testimony. Your standards and your testimony, your convictions, is the sum total of what your relationship with God is. And I got news for you. If there's no standards and there's no convictions, your relationship's weak. Right? Well, we're for standards and convictions. Amen? God does that in your heart. A preference. Now, what's a preference? I told you if you're going to live by conviction, then you're going to have to know what a conviction is. Number two, you're going to have to understand what a preference is. Are you ready? A preference is something that you prefer. That's why it's a preference. A preference is something that is a pet peeve or something that you don't feel right about. All right, that's a preference. I prefer that you do this or I prefer that you don't do that. A preference is a prejudice or the way you think things ought to be. What the word prejudice comes from, prejudging, or you judged or decided before you knew the facts. That's what a prejudiced person is. This is the thinking. This is you thinking when you have a preference. See, here's what I'm scared about. If you make a preference a conviction because you don't think God's strict enough, you understand? Then you start turning Christianity into something that nobody can follow but you. There are wonderful convictions in the Bible, wonderful standards. But as a child of God, as your pastor, I want you to understand there's differences between preferences and convictions. And just because you believe it doesn't make it a conviction. Learn to divide between preferences and convictions. This helps you grow as a Christian. It also helps you not bite somebody else's head off. Amen? Watch this. Here's some convictions every Christian should have. Are you ready? I'll just fire through these. You're not going to have time to write them down. Just get the CD. Amen. We need the money and you need the sermon. Okay, that was a joke. We don't need the money. All right. But pay us anyways. Sole authority of the Scriptures. All right. Sole authority. That's a conviction. You ought to believe this book's the final authority. If it ain't in the book, then I don't care what you have to say. Don't tell me to do something that's not in the book. You want me to do that and it's not in here? Take a long walk off a short dock. Amen. Okay? We believe the Bible is the sole authority. The buck stops here. This is the authority. That's what we believe. That's a conviction that everybody ought to have. There are some convictions that are necessary for salvation. You have to believe. You should have the conviction that salvation, getting saved, is by grace through faith. Has nothing to do with your works. I mentioned earlier the deity of Christ. You should have a conviction about who the Lord Jesus is. That He was incarnated. He's God in the flesh. He's the virgin born. That means His blood was God's blood. That He lived a sinless life here on this earth. That He actually died. He didn't pass out or swoon on the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again the third day. That's a conviction. There's substitutionary atonement. He did it in your place. That's a conviction you have to have that's necessary for salvation. You have to believe in the Trinity. That's a conviction. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You ought to believe in the blood atonement. In the life of the flesh, there's no remission of sins outside of the blood of Jesus. You ought to believe in the great, I think, going soul winning. It's our God-given commission. You know what the word commission means? It means what are you committed to? It's what the word comes from. This is our God-given commitment. It's to win souls. This is our purpose right here. Our God-given commission or commitment or direction with an order. That's what the word commission says. Look it up sometime. It's awesome. That's why we call it our God-given commission. Soul winning should be a conviction with you. You may not have all the chances with your work schedule to do it. However, you ought to believe in it. Amen? You ought to believe in it. It ought to be a conviction with you. The second coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming again, and I'm so glad. How about a conviction of the reality of a literal hell with real fire, in spite of what Billy Graham said? Hell doesn't have fire. Billy Graham's full of prunes and other things. The reality of a literal heaven. Heaven's real. A Christian should seek to win others, and I've already told you that. You should have the conviction about an independent, autonomous church. We're not convention-run. We don't link with a convention. We're an independent church. You should have a conviction about believers' baptism by immersion. Once you're saved, amen. Follow the Lord and get baptized by immersion. You should believe in a regenerate church membership that only saved people who've been baptized can join the local church. That's a conviction. You say, why? Because it's backed up by the Bible. I also have convictions that reach into social issues. I believe drinking alcohol is sin because God said so. It's always wrong. There's no such thing as social drinking. God condemns it every time. Every time. Over 360 times God condemns booze, liquor, alcohol, wine, all of it. It's all wrong. Well, yeah, but if you're under enough pressure and you have to go to the party, then don't go to the party. Buy everybody a candy bar, tell them you're praying for them, and don't attend. You say, well, it was a work party and I had to go. I'm telling you, if you buy them a candy bar, write them a note, tell them you love them, you're praying for them, that it'll be okay. All right, I'd lose my job if I didn't. Oh, hogwash. Drinking alcohol is a sin. It's a conviction. Homosexuality is a wicked, vile sin. It's not a lifestyle. It's not alternative. It's not a preference. Homosexuality is a sin. Men should dress like men. Women should dress like ladies. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Women shouldn't dress like men. Men should not... sickening thing I ever saw. Somebody showed me a website where men can order skirts. It was for queers. I never see... Someone said, look, I took a screenshot of this and here's a... It was a guy in a dress. They've had those for 15 years. I said, how long is this new? Oh, they said, oh no, there's a bunch of websites where guys can buy purses and women... You've got to be kidding me. That's sinful. A man isn't supposed to wear a woman's clothing, and a woman isn't supposed to wear a man's clothing. That's a conviction. That's in the Bible. Pornography is sinful. It's demonic. Abortion is murder. That's a conviction. Sex outside of marriage is sinful. Not tithing is robbing God. An earring on a man is an effeminate, and it's a sign of bondage and slavery. It always has been, all through your Bible. That's all earrings mean. That's why. Besides that, someone said, well, Pastor, what you need to understand is when it comes to earrings on men, if you wear it in one ear, you're straight. If you wear it in the other ear, you're queer. And, oh my goodness, are you kidding? You want somebody looking at you like this? I don't. I tell the boys, I say, oh, you better get that earring out of your ear. Somebody's going to pinch you in the rear. That's nasty. Cussing is a sin. It's wrong. And when I got saved, I quit my cussing. Amen. Dancing is sinful. I'm talking about the sensual dance of the world. I'm not talking about when David danced for joy and leaped for joy, and that's a whole other Bible study itself. But the sensual dancing that happens now, it's sinful. And it breeds nothing but sensuality and fornication. Then, here we go, you ready? I have three more convictions left. There are convictions that are backed by Bible principle, but they're never mentioned in the Bible. Let me give you one of them. The King James Bible is the Word of God, preserved and inspired for today. Will you find that in your Bible? No, but principle teaches it. That's a conviction of mine. I don't read from other Bibles, and I won't read from other Bibles. That's a conviction of mine. If somebody gave me another Bible, I'd say, bless your heart, there's some things you don't understand. Then I need to help you. And I help you. Okay? Because that's what I'm good for. I help you. All right? But that's a conviction of mine. But it's not mentioned in your Bible. Do you understand? There's another conviction that I have. Smoking's wrong, but you won't find in the Bible, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. You will find principles that back, you're not supposed to do anything that hurts your body. Ever. And if you hurt your body, it says, him will God destroy. That's pretty strong. No, that's a conviction of mine. You're not supposed to smoke. Now, if you're hooked on it, I'll help you. I'll pray with you and everything else. But it should be a conviction with every Christian. Smoking's a sin. I'll mention one more that's not mentioned in your Bible, but it's very strong. Drug abuse is sinful. But you won't find thou shalt not do drugs in the Bible. But it's something that's very strong. It's where we use the word when you go down to the drugstore, okay, and it's pharmakia is the same word for witchcraft and sorcery in your Bible. Pharmakia. Do you know why? Because what do the voodoo doctors use to get in contact with the spirit world? Narcotics. Mind-altering drugs. That's why when they're talking about seeing things come out of the walls and pink elephants and spiders covering the whole thing, they're seeing demons. No, it's real. It is real. Drug abuse is wrong and it's sinful, it's demonic, and it has no place in the Christian's life. I don't care whether it's prescribed, and there's a lot of prescription drug abuse going on in America. Do you know why? Because it's cheaper for a doctor to write a prescription than get sued. That's exactly why. I've talked to men making six-digit figures. Preacher, can you help me? I'm addicted. And it wasn't to cocaine. It was prescription drugs. I need help. Would you help me? Yes, I'll help you. But just for street people. And it's a lot of stuff going on in churches because we live in America and it's easier for a doctor to help somebody abuse drugs. Let me give you some example of preferences. We've talked about convictions, now preferences. Ready? Preferences develop as you walk with the Lord and read God's Word. Okay? Whatever you prefer to add to a conviction is a preference. Like this. I think you ought to wear church clothes to church. Amen? But nowhere in the Bible does it say, when thou comest to church, thou shalt put on an arrow shirt and a John Van Dyke tie. Okay? It doesn't say that. But I believe you ought to wear your best to church. Amen? Amen? Amen. You say, why? Because of who you represent. Amen. Who you represent. But that's a preference. It's not a sin if you don't come to church in a tie. I can't tell you that. I cannot preach from the pulpit. If you're not in church tonight and you don't have a tie on, you need to come to this altar and repent. I can't do that. Right? That's a preference. Do I strongly believe that? Yes, I do. And I will wear a tie because I don't like what not wearing a tie associates me with. The turtleneck wearing lecturing psychologist non-denominational garbage that's happening. I don't want to associate with that. I'll just put my shirt and tie on. I want to associate with men who've taught me the old time way. All right? But is that, that's a preference. I don't make that a conviction. I don't look at people that way. Do you understand? Here's another preference. This is not a conviction. Men should part their hair on the side. I watched a Christian get... I mean, what's Brother Harris going to do? Bless his heart. Yeah, what's John going to do? They're going to have to go to Starbucks afterwards and talk about all the things they can't do. That's funny. However, I watched somebody get mad at a pastor in an independent fundamental Baptist church. He had a preference. Man, oh, I'm sorry. Brother Little John right there. Now all three of them can go to Starbucks and talk about all the hair they can't part. Oh, and Brother Wilkins, I'm sorry. Now I'm starting to see it there. Okay, listen closely. I watched somebody in an independent fundamental Baptist church get upset with a pastor because the pastor parted his hair down the middle. He said, I'm out of here. That pastor parts his hair in the middle. I was like, did you do any research on that? I did. I called him. I said, can I ask you a question? I said, how come you part your hair in the middle? He said, because when I was a kid, he said, I split my head wide open here. He said, when I part it this way, he said, it covers up the big scar that's on the side of my head. Oh, okay. I think that Christian that had a preference took it out of whack. And I'm not 100% sure he had to leave that church. He's a good preacher. But he had a scar on his head. Careful, don't turn a preference into a conviction. Don't do it too... Well, here, let me give you some more preferences here. Ready? Men should have short hair and women have long hair. Now, that's a conviction. However, how short is short? I think short is... So we made a standard. Your hair ought to be off your ears. Okay, that's as far as... But is there anything in the Bible that says your hair has to be off your ears or you're a hippie? No. No, there's not. I think women ought to have long hair. You say, why? Because the Bible says. Now, how long? Do they have to be tripping on it everywhere they go because it's down to their feet? That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. No, they don't have to. However, the Bible does say a woman's hair is her glory, doesn't it? It does say that. And... I have seen women with short haircut. I call them dyke haircuts. I mean, like where it's like shaved and like all the way. I mean, it's going like, that gives me the heebie-jeebies. Okay, I know that's not long. So that's why I say it's wrong. You understand? God says long hair goes on women, short hair goes on men. Now, how far do we take it? We put something in the school handbook that said a boy's hair ought to be off his ears and a girl's hair ought to cover her ears. Now, beyond that, long's long, short's short. Amen? Don't add to, a preference is whatever you add to a conviction. How about this one? Everyone doesn't determine my preferences. However, I am influenced by the crowd I've run with and their associations. So, I personally want to wear my hair this way. I not only believe the Bible is God's Word, but I believe, here's a preference, you should have a black one. And if you don't have a black one, you don't have a good Bible. Is it King James? Well then, don't make a preference into a conviction. I believe in biblical modesty, but a woman should not wear a sleeveless blouse. I believe in biblical modesty too, but you won't find thou shalt not wear a sleeveless blouse in the Bible. That's a preference. I don't particularly want to see a woman's armpit, you know what I mean, when she raises her arm. All right, I don't show mine off, and I don't think they should show theirs off. Okay? I know mine makes people puke. However, I prefer that a lady not wear sleeveless dresses. That's not a conviction of mine. Do you understand? Because it's not found, I cannot back that up in the Bible. Your torso is supposed to be covered down to your thighs are supposed to be covered. I can tell you that. I can show you that. But how short your sleeves are supposed to be, that's a preference. That's a preference. We really are going somewhere with this. Listen, just a little bit more. I believe in biblical modesty. But But a woman shouldn't wear backless shoes. Because when women flirt, they flip their shoe. And it lets a woman flirt. That's a preference. That's a preference. That's not a conviction. If you have that preference... Yeah, everybody's looking at their shoes now. All I'm trying to tell you tonight is don't turn a preference into a conviction. And if you have that preference, I don't mind that. But don't turn the preference into a conviction, or nobody's going to be able to measure up to Christianity except you. And I've talked to people who've turned preferences into convictions, and I've sat across the room with them, tears coming down their face, and they finally were ready to quit Christianity because nobody could match up. No one can match up. I believe a woman should dress modestly, but not wear high heels. That's a preference. I cannot preach. If you're wearing high heels tonight, you need to come to an altar and repent. Someone said, hey, you know how strong somebody in my office a long time ago said, you know what, high heels make women walk in a seductive way. I said, okay, I don't watch women when they walk. Well, you ought to sometime. I said, no, I'm not going to. Well, then the person said, well, look, I said, look, I don't want my wife to wear high heels because I've heard of her talk about how her back hurts when she does. I told my wife, I said, don't buy high heels because I don't like seeing her in pain. Do you understand? That's my preference as a husband. But do I think it's sinful if you wear high heels? No. That's a preference. Just let me mention a few more. How about this? Don't wear shower shoes to church. I don't think you should. That's kind of gross, I think. But that's a preference. I can't tell you that you're sinning against God if you wear shower shoes to church. How about this one? Don't chew gum in church. It makes it easier on the preacher if you're not sitting there chewing on a cud. Yeah, it might help the pastor, but that's a preference. Amen? That's not a conviction. All right? And please don't. Now, it is wrong, bless God. Don't stick your stinking gum under the pew. Amen? Don't do that. Don't do that. How about this? Someone left our church. Left our church here because they believe it's wrong to sing happy birthday in church. They said, you sang happy birthday to somebody on Sunday morning, so we're leaving your church. He said, you shouldn't be doing that as a pastor. I said, that's where this sermon came from. I said, you have a lot of things you believe. I said, I really hope you find a church where you can find a pastor that you can follow. I said, but if you aren't careful, if you don't get some of your preferences out of the conviction box, you ain't going to be able to attend a church nowhere. Because nobody does what you think they ought to do except your wife, who you'll make do. Do you understand? That's where this sermon came from. Well, if that happens in a home, they left our church. And I said, God bless you. I said, I'm still going to sing happy birthday to people. And, you know, we'll scare Brother Seth like we did this morning. And we'll sing the alternate version. And we'll do all that. I'm going to have fun in church. Amen? I'm going to have fun with God's people. I think that ought to be a place where we come as a family. And you ought to have fun in church. But I'm not stopping singing happy birthday. That same person left our church because they said you shouldn't have flags on the platform. Shouldn't have flags on the platform. If you're going to have the American flag and the Christian flag up there, we're leaving. I said, when we read our Bibles, we don't face the flag or nothing. That's a preference. I said, and then someone told me, this is state law. If you have a public meeting, you have to display the American flag. So we're just doing it to, you know, because it doesn't bother us. And I love the American flag. Amen. I don't mind it. But someone, once again, if you're going to put the American flag in a church, I'm leaving. That's a preference, brother. Do you understand? And you're messing your life up by taking a preference, what should be a preference, and putting it into the conviction box. If you take convictions and put them in the preference box, you become a liberal. If you take preferences and put them in the conviction box, you become a miserable Christian. A miserable person. A few more. When it comes to holidays are a preference. I personally, I like referring to Easter as Resurrection Sunday, and I will do that until I die. Amen. I don't want Santa or anything to do with elves in our church. Okay? But as far as I'm not. I don't want to promote it on the buses. I don't want it anything. But as far as Christmas season, if we can keep the focus on Christ and the fact that God came down to earth and sing the songs about His incarnation, you'll always hear me say, as a pastor, there's nothing in your Bible that says He was born in December. However, I'm not going to turn a. That's a preference. I think if God would have wanted us to know when Jesus was born, He would have put it in the Bible. He didn't. You are left to a little bit of speculation. Amen? A little bit. There's some speculation there. And I know the rest of it. There are some of my preferences. There will be some of my preferences as a pastor that we use as a requirement for leadership here at Gospel Light Baptist Church. Going soul winning. Being faithful. Being a faithful tithing member is a requirement for leadership. If you're going to work in the nursery, I think you need to be faithful to church. Amen. It puts a lot of stress on the ladies. So if you're not committed, if you're going to teach Sunday school in our church, yeah, you need to go soul winning. Right. You need to, sometime, may not be, you may not be able to be here 3 days a week, but sometime, amen. We've got to have some standards for the leadership. You say some of those are convictions, some of them are the pastor's preference. Child of God, you must determine your Bible convictions, and I'm almost done. Are you ready? Don't determine or decide others what others' convictions should be based upon your preferences. Unless asked, you need to learn to hush up. Most people don't want to know what you believe unless they're asking. My convictions are between me and God. I share those with people that ask. Do you understand? But my convictions are between me and God, not between me and anybody else. So I keep them there. And you'll hear me because I'm the pastor. They'll come out in my preaching. Do you understand? But unless somebody's asking, you need to learn to hush and not push those on others. Let others grow. Determine that the Word of God is going to decide your convictions. It is sad that most convictions to some Christians are mere prejudice, pet peeves, and preferences. And if somebody changes them, all the churches that are changing in this area, somebody should have stood up in the church and said, "That is wrong. I'm out of here. You're going to hold to that? I'm gone." Somebody needs to do that. Churches, yeah, we live in a day where there's a lot of liberalism and a lot of churches changing that used to be old-time way and old-fashioned. Remember, a conviction defends God's principles. A conviction is a symbol of my love for God. And a conviction seeks reconciliation. God says we're ambassadors for Him. Be patient with people to make their decisions. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world, but when you get preferences in the convictions box, you start condemning the world. I'm telling you, it'll change your mindset. It'll change your mindset. A system developed from preferences will eventually corrupt the individual and the church. If I want our church to go a long time, in the old time way until Jesus comes, I want to be real careful that not just me, the pastor, but our people know the difference between a preference and a conviction. We talked about Bible interpretation tonight. There's three interpretations, three meanings to Scripture. Now, as you read your Bible, God will grow you, but let others grow at different rates. And don't kill each other when somebody doesn't believe like you do. Pray for them and give them time to grow. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight and thank You so much for Your Word. Please, I wish that You would strengthen these people. Lord, help us as a church. I don't want to have preferences, turn preferences into convictions and then get sick of holding things up. That I pray that, Lord, You'd help us to hold up Your Word. Help us to stay true to the old-time way. Help us to love You and stick close to You. Lord, help us as we as each individual Christian develops their convictions. Help us not to cross our wires, please. Help us to love you, please. In Jesus' name, the piano's going to play. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. The altar's open. You haven't put any...